Revelation chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 30. I did get an email. Can't tell you who it's from. But I got a pretty good chuckle out of this. I can find it. Here we go. Did God create everything? An atheist professor challenged his students with this question. Did God create everything that exists? The student bravely replied, yes, he did. God created everything, the professor asked. Yes, sir, the student replied. The professor answered, if God created everything, then God created evil, since evil exists. And according to the principle that our works define who we are, then God is evil. The student became quiet before such an answer, and the professor was quite pleased with himself and boasted to the students that he had proven once more that the Christian faith was a myth. Another student raised his hand and said, can I ask a question, professor? Why, of course, replied the professor. The student stood up and asked, professor, does cold exist? Well, what kind of question is that? Of course it exists. Have you never been cold? The student snickered at the young man's question. The young man replied, well, in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is, in reality, is the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when he has or transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body or matter have or transmit energy. Absolute zero minus 460 degrees Fahrenheit is the total absence of heat. All matter becomes inert and incapable of reacting at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel if we have no feet. The student continued, professor, does darkness exist? The professor responded, well, of course it does. The student replied, once again, you are wrong, sir. Darkness, you see, you couldn't do that today. You did that today, son, you'd be out. Right fast, you'd be out of that class. Anyway, sorry. Darkness in reality is the absence of light. Light we can study, but darkness, in fact, we can use Newton's prism to break white light into many colors and study the various wavelengths of each color. You cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how dark a certain space is? You measure the amount of light present. Isn't this correct? Yes. Darkness is a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light present. Finally, the young man asked the professor, sir, does evil exist? Now uncertain, the professor responds, well, of course, I have already said. We see it every day. It is the daily example of man's inhumanity to man. It is the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing else but evil. To this, the student replied, evil does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a word that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is not like faith or love that exists just like or just as does light and heat. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in him. It is the cold that comes when there is no heat, or darkness that comes when there is no light. Evil is the Adamic nature that is turned loose. Isn't that pretty cool? I thought that was pretty cool. A little long, but anyway. All right. Is everybody ready to get in over your heads? Yes? No, everybody's saying good. Everybody, see, you're all just a little bit nervous. Shouldn't be nervous. Zechariah. Here we go. This morning, I would like to preach on Here He Comes. In other words, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I went through and looked at a lot of what denominations say they believe about the second coming of Christ. Most of them have in their constitutions a line that says, yes, we believe Jesus is coming again. The only problem with that is they don't believe it. And so you have over half of the denominations, I'm talking Christian denominations, I'm not talking about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, excuse me, but over half of them do not believe in a physical, literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you hear of someone who is amillennial, and that means no millennium, generally speaking, they do not believe in the second coming of Christ. So where we're going to be this morning, here's the cross. We're going to shorten the church up. Here's the rapture. 7 years of tribulation. Here is the second coming of Christ. Here is a 1,000-year millennial reign. From right here to right here is called the day of the Lord. So when you find the day of the Lord in the Bible, usually it's a reference here. Sometimes it's a reference to the rapture. Sometimes it's a reference to the millennial rest. Usually it's pointing here. So what we're going to look at this morning is simply, he's coming again. Here he comes. You say, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? Absolutely. You have 48 references in the Old Testament to the first coming of Jesus Christ. All of them come true on the money. You have way over 500 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ yet to be fulfilled. All right, here we go. Now, I would give you a suggestion. If you will write a bunch of these verses down, you will know where the second coming of Christ is. I mean, it is all through your Bible. Here we go. Verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord. Okay, so now we know where that's at. It comes, cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, here he comes, and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now that last part of that sentence is in reference to Joshua. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to come across Jordan in the exact same place that Joshua. Exact same place. You say, well, how do you know all? How do you know that? Well, let me show you. Go to Acts chapter 7. Now keep your hand in Zechariah because we're coming back. Acts chapter 7. And watch how all this works. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you can get this. If you've got something other than a King James Bible, you wouldn't find it. All right, so Acts chapter 7, verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. What is that a reference to? That is a reference to Joshua. Notice whose name is in verse 45. Jesus Christ. All of your new Bible commentators say that the King James Bible made a terrible mistake, and they didn't. Going from Greek to Hebrew, that name can be, it can be either way. And so your King James translators knew all of that much more
And you've got Jesus going across back in the Old Testament into the Promised Land. That was Joshua. Jesus, you see, is way ahead of the game because he's going to start off at the second coming at Mount Sinai. This is the route of the second advent. If you want to know how it's going to work, this is how it's going to work. I do not have time this morning to teach all the way through this, but you'll keep coming back and I will teach through the route of the advent. It's going to start out at Mount Sinai, then go to Heber, then to Bozrah, over to Salem Petra. Anybody ever heard of that one? What's going on at Salem Petra? That's where these Jews are doing what? They're hiding. They're fleeing to what? To the mountains. Then up the King's Highway, to Dihon, to Heshbon, and then across Jordan to Jericho, and then to Jerusalem. Where is the Battle of Armageddon? Does anybody know? The Valley of Megiddo. You know where that's at? That's right here. Right here. And they're right there. And there's going to be so many of them that the blood is going to be about 3.5 feet deep, which is about to the bottom of the horse's bridle. It's going to be 1 mile wide and 3 to 5 miles long. Now that's a lot. We're going to get into all of that. So Sinai, Heber, Bozrah, Salem Petra, up the King's Highway, across Jordan, and then in Jerusalem. And what happens when he gets into Jerusalem? Isn't there a mountain there? And that mountain is called? No. You have the Mount of Olives. And what happens to the Mount of Olives? It's going to split in half. And that's right here. That's the first time his feet hit the ground since he went up in Acts chapter 1. And his feet went in the ground again, right there. All right, now, we're going to go into a lot. So, we got Jesus and Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 10. And maybe sometime soon I'll teach on it. Has anybody ever been through that? Zach and Anna have. Anybody else? All right. We'll do it. All right. Joshua chapter 10. Now, very important. Verse 13, the sun what? And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel, and Joshua returned unto Israel with him into the camp to Gilgal. Go back down to verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still, thou upon Gibeon, thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai. Whoop, I missed one. Before Zephaniah. Yeah. So Habakkuk chapter 3, look at verse 11. Start out in verse 10. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitations. When did that happen? You just read it in Joshua. All right, but keep reading. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in what? That's the second coming of Christ.
The second coming of Christ is like what happened with Joshua going into the promised land. Now back to Zechariah chapter 14. You only get that out of the King James Bible. All right, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which we already covered, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. Now that is very, very important, because that's you. The second coming of Christ, he comes back with his saints. That's believers. The rapture, he's coming back for his saints. At the rapture, he comes back in the clouds. The second coming of Christ, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. Everybody understand? Very important. All right, let's keep reading. All right, now you have to keep this stuff in order, and it makes perfect sense. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. What does that sound like? Just like Joshua. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. There Jesus Christ is already on the throne and in the land. Here he comes. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. In the Gospels, he's got eyes like a dove. At the Advent, he has eyes like what? A flame of fire. One old preacher, he preached Jesus is coming, and boy, is he mad. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You want to know why all these people want to change your Bible? They're attacking Jesus Christ. That's the reason. Now, cross-reference to verse 13 is Revelation 14. And look at verse 20. Revelation 14, and you could really put from verse 13 to 20. I'm just going to read verse 20. The winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Sound like a horse race to you? Isn't that how they measure a horse race? Furlongs? Yeah, see? All right, back to Revelation 19. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, that's you, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress, just like you read, of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, that fly in the midst of heaven. How many of you believe what you read? I believe what I read. Now, does everybody see what you just read? What's there? A bunch of what? Fowls, birds of some sort. Now watch what it says. The Lord's telling them to show up and then says, come and gather yourselves, that's the birds, together unto the supper of the Lord. What is that? Let's keep reading. That ye, talking about the birds, may eat the flesh of kings, flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both bond and free, small and great. What is going on? Well,
over here, Valley of Megiddo, when the Lord comes back, he's going to speak, and all these people here are gathered together, to fight against the Lord. And when the Lord speaks, that's his words. It's like a sword, and they all die. And guess what shows up? The fowls of the air. And guess what they've come to do? They've come to feast. And they're going to feast on all those bodies. Now people say, oh, you know, it just can't get no worse. You've never seen anything like that.
I've never seen anything like that. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him and which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Who gets pitched in the lake of fire? The beast and the false prophet
in the millennium, right here, hell from beneath, down here, hell's in the center of the earth, hell from beneath shows up right there. And it is probably, I'm guessing at this, but the Dead Sea. They say there is more oil underneath the Dead Sea than any one place on this earth. The Lord combined those and up it goes. And this is where the beast and the false prophet are thrown into, and the Bible says they're thrown into it half
alive.
Alive. Now, do you think the fear of the Lord is all over this? You betcha. And that's why when you read over here in the Gospels, don't call nobody Rachel, you're in danger of what? Or let's say Rebecca, or don't call anybody, what's the other? Fool. I mean, you were calling somebody a fool. You said, oh, that's bad. Well, not now, it's not.
Boy over here,
but not.
You say, well, what? You don't have to worry about it. You're the one with the white horse coming back. You're not there in that sense. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Now that's important because the Calvary that follows him, it never says they killed anybody. I can't find that anywhere. So who's doing all the killing? Jesus Christ. It says, and all the fowls were filled with their what? That's what the second coming of Christ looks like. All right, now Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 is where we're going to take our text this morning. Proverbs chapter 30. Look with me in verse 29. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. Now, comely is like becoming. It's like suitable, gracious, proper, decent. So it's just old English. That's where our word becoming comes from. All right, watch. A lion. which is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. There are four animals here. These four animals typify the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They also typify the Antichrist. And so when you see this, and you see all that's going on here, guess who's trying to mimic it all the time? The devil himself. And that's how you got all this confusion. Listen, if two normal people, now I'm talking normal, I'm not talking all whacked out, but if two normal people that can read on a sixth grade level can read this, we ought to come out. Yes?
Yep.
Well, how come they don't? How is it you got all this craziness going on out here? I can tell you exactly why, and that's because those four animals also typify the Antichrist himself. And everything God does, the Antichrist tries to copy. The devil tries to copy. Good music, God's got music, the devil's got music. God's got a place to worship, the devil has places to worship. God has friends, the devil has friends. Only question is who we lining up with. And then that's our choice. And what was the choice that Joshua makes that everybody in this room knows? Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will what? There's Jesus Christ. All right, four animals. Number one, he's like a lion with sure and certain stealth. In other words, he's coming back, and when he does, boom. It's sure and it is certain. Lions, I just read a story about this lion tamer, and they always had more lions than tigers. Well, they had this, and this is back in the 20s. And so he's got this one lion, and I mean, he's like the king of the beasts. And he gets somehow turned up with three tigers. Well, three tigers against one lion, who ought to win? Tigers. Guess who won? A lion. That lion took on each tiger and whipped them all three. Now, he only lived maybe 5 or 6 months later, and he was never the same psychologically. It fouled him up, but he won. He won. They don't turn away from anybody. All right, now let's go to Acts chapter 1. He is coming again. Some groups have it that Jesus has already come. The only problem with that would be that that means we would be in a 2,000-year millennium, and that's where the lion and the ox lay and the lamb lay down together, and everything is good. Do you all think we're in the millennium with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning? Nay. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, let's back up to verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, that's Jesus Christ, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that's where he goes up, right there. Verse 10. And while they looked, which of course you would be, toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who's that? That's two angels. Angels are always what in the Bible? Always men. Always. No little girl angels. No little Pocahontas angels. No little blonde, curly-headed little girl angels, you know? No. Keep going. These angels show up, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He goes up in the clouds.
He's coming back in the clouds. That's to get the church, his bride. Judgment seat of Christ, marriage of the Lamb, marriage supper of the Lamb. We get our white robes and white horses, and boom, down we come. That's where you are, right there.
Now, he said, as he went up, he's coming back. Everybody see that? I just didn't make this up. All right, now, go to John chapter 14, which is a place that you ought to have memorized. How many of you, if somebody gets you started, you can quote it? Anybody like that? I'm like that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? And receive you unto my... So what's that?
What is it? I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you. What's that a reference to? What's that a prophecy for? The rapture. The rapture is where we go up and he receives us unto himself. At the second coming of Christ, we come back with him.
That is different. All right, but everybody knows John 14, right? Sitting right there in John chapter 14 that everybody knows says Jesus is coming again. Here he comes. Number one, he comes like a lion. Go over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 13 to 18. And after they had held their peace, sure I'm reading this right. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. The residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things.
There he is, and here he comes.
Let's look at some more. Let's go to Jude. Jude is in verse 14, or right before Revelation. Jude, verse 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, what's he coming for? Watch. To execute judgment upon all, to convince all of their ungodly, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. What do you think God thinks of this world? Looks to me like ungodly. How about you? That's the way it looks to me. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against, that's why he's coming. All right, now he's coming back visibly. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And it's pretty much a whole chapter, but for time, we're not going to read it on. Matthew chapter 25 and look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, here he comes, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. There's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 33. You say, why are we going over so much? This is just the tip of the iceberg. and we only have so much time. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2 and 3. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words.
He comes back, and you have the battle of Armageddon. He sits down, and guess where we go?
We all sit right there to watch the king. And they have, and we are a part of it, and everyone has seen all of this that's happened. How many of you find it very difficult when these horrible things happen and there's no judgment? They just get away with it. How many of you find that so very, very difficult? That's what causes people to be atheists. It's one of the main reasons. They're not going to get away with it, my friend. They're not going to get away with it. Jesus is coming. And he's going to fix it. All right, back to Proverbs. I'll give you these four. Then we'll give you a conclusion. All right, number one, he's coming back like a lion. Number two, now this is Proverbs chapter 30. He's coming back like a greyhound with sure and certain speed. That is the only time in your Bible that word greyhound exists, just right there. Now, the Jews regard a dog with particular contempt. It is the epitome of an unclean animal. The Gentiles are likened unto what? Dogs. Men are likened unto dogs. Does anybody know what women are likened unto? Check that out. All right. But on the other hand, guess whose man's oldest and best friend is? Is a dog. And guess who man's oldest and best friend is? Is Jesus Christ himself. All four of these animals picture the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. He's coming quickly. Isn't that what John prays? Even so come what? Quickly, Lord Jesus. He's coming. Here he comes. Number three, he's coming like a goat. With sure and certain steps. You can write down Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8 to 22. How many of you remember the prophecy that in Daniel there was a goat, a he-goat? Remember that? Who's that a picture of? Alexander the Great. And who is he a picture of? The Antichrist himself. All right, so again, these animals picture the Antichrist, they picture Christ. Now, watch this. When Jesus Christ is talking and he says, take two goats, one goat's going to die to pay for their sin. What was going to happen to the other goat? The scapegoat. Who's the scapegoat? Jesus Christ. Hanging on the cross of Calvary. And paying for all of our sins. And here he comes again. Four. The king. I shouldn't even have to talk about that. Everybody knows that, right? All right. He's coming with sure and certain strength. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Real quick. I'm almost done. The Apostle Paul talks about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Paul says, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's where that's. Then you can look at Revelation chapter 19 and all the other places. Now I want to give you a conclusion. Go to Joel chapter 3. Joel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. I thought this was really interesting. Ready? Everybody in Joel chapter 3? Start out in verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now watch careful. Beat your plowshares into what? Now see there? That's different.
What do they cry in the Gospels? Beat your swords into what? Plowshares. That happens over here. Guess what's happening when they start gathering together for war? They're taking every implement they can get to make a sword, and they're going to try and fight the king.
Yeah, that's a losing battle, for sure. A losing battle. But keep reading. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together, round hither. Cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit and judge all the heathen round about. Put ye the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. That's that wine press. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of what?
Decision.
For the valley of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. Jesus is coming. And now it's decision time. Jesus is coming. And now it's decision time. My question to you this morning is, are you ready for him to come? I have,
as far as I know, everything that John Wesley wrote, I like John Wesley a lot. They asked John Wesley, and he was about to die, and they said, John Wesley, if you're getting ready to die, they said, what would you change? If you knew you was going to die right now, what would you change? And John Wesley had just preached. He was back in his, wherever he was staying. And John Wesley said, I would go to my room. I would retire. I would pray, read my Bible, lay my head down, and sleep like a baby. In other words, John Wesley said he wouldn't change nothing. He was ready to go. My question to you this morning, if Jesus came today, are you ready? The decision time is today. You just read it. It's all talking about the second coming of Christ. Here he comes. Are you ready? That's one of the greatest messages could ever be preached. You say, well, how do I get ready? There's no fooling around. There's no messing around. I don't care how many times you've been in the water. I don't care how many times you've been confirmed. My question is, are you ready? Because he's coming, like it or not. He's coming, ready or not. And here he comes. Let's bow our heads. So everybody's heads bowed, everybody's eyes closed. We're not going to sing this morning. She's going to play very softly. And I'd like you to play, Anna, Jesus is Tenderly Calling Today. Are you ready? That's the question. Now, either you are or you're not. You're here this morning, either you're saved or you're not. You're here this morning, either right with the Lord or not. You're here this morning, and maybe there's some people you need to apologize to. Maybe you did them wrong. Maybe they misunderstood. The decision time is now.
I believe the two greatest messages that can ever be preached is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one. Number two is Jesus is coming again. And you know what's so sad this morning? Neither one of them messages are preached our little. You walk into church and you're going to hear all be good, think good, feel good. You can't read a Bible and come out that way. Can't be done. So what is going on? Well, all those animals are also a picture of the Antichrist. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's him. He's also the king over the bottomless pit. You see, this morning we get the decision. We get to choose whose king we're going to follow. You follow the king over the bottomless pit? Or you want to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I choose the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I made my decision some many, many years ago. But in preparation this week, the Lord really worked my heart over. Life happens. Sometimes it kicks you in the teeth. Sometimes you're on top. Sometimes it's on top of you. Take as many people with you as you can. Tell as many as you can about Jesus Christ and his saving grace and his wonderful mercy. You see, this song goes, come home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. See, the Lord will stir our hearts, warm our hearts, convict our hearts, thrill our hearts. When you start to think and contemplate Jesus is coming, it'll do something for you. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we desire to pray as John, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want you to come. I pray that each one of us this morning will make a decision to be ready when you show up. I pray that there would not be any here or in the sound of my voice that's never received Christ as their Savior. I pray today they would make that decision to choose Christ. Lord, for your people, help us to be ready. Help us to bring as many as we can. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you.